God, it's all about trusting you in the midst of life, in the craziness of life, and when life doesn't make sense, or when life is making perfect sense. It's about trusting you and honoring you, living for you, and recognizing that you are in control, recognizing that you love us. You have called us. And Father, you want to teach us your ways. Lord, sin makes it so that that's not what comes naturally. Lord, teach us today. In your name I pray, amen. Senior Sunday is always a Sunday that is bittersweet for me. Some of these students have had for 7 years. In fact, it was 7 years ago today that these two incoming sixth grade girls were out on the porch, and they came running up to me, and they were all excited because they got to come to youth group. And I looked at both of them and I said, oh, I'm leaving now because you're coming. And they're like, I'm just kidding. And it was bad because they've been looking forward to coming to youth group for a long time. I've known them since kindergarten, and I've had some of these students, like I said, for 7 years. So this is bittersweet. And it's Sundays like this that make me just turn introspective and think and look at life and evaluate life. And it just made me think of last summer. Last summer, you guys were very gracious to give Tamina and I a 3-month sabbatical. And during that sabbatical, I was able to go to New York and go to Buffalo, where my parents live. And it was the first time that I was in Buffalo with my whole family, all six of us. You know, and Elise and Anaya were at an age where they could, I could just really show them where Daddy grew up. And it means a lot to me to do that. Like, I love where I'm from. I would not be the person I am today without where I came from. And so I was just really excited to share it, especially with my older two. And so I was able to take them to the church that I went to from age 3 to 16. And in fact, there was a lady there that was at the church when I was there. And my parents took me to her, and we reacquainted. And then my son came running in, and they said, and this is his son, and he's just like Brian. And she said, oh. So just, it was exciting for me to be able to take my girls there and take them to Niagara Falls. My dad grew up in Niagara Falls, and so just being able to go to Niagara Falls, go to my grandma's house, which is the only house I've ever known for my grandma, even though she had passed, and my parents are living there now. One of the places I want to take them to is just the first house that I lived in. I was born in Dunkirk, New York, and my parents lived in Conowango. Try and spell that when you're a little kid. And the house was just down the road from the house, or from the church that my dad pastored. And just down the road from the house and the church, up a little bit, is a cemetery. And for those of you who know, I'm a twin. My twin died at 5 weeks old. And I hadn't been to that cemetery in a long time, probably since I was in junior high. And that's where my brother is buried. And so I took my older two and my dad, and we went to the cemetery. And it had been so long that neither my dad or I remembered where the gravestone was, so we had to search for it. And when we saw it, you guys know me, I'm not a highly emotional person. I was just overcome with emotion. Because this is the first time that I saw my brother's grave as an adult, as a father, with my kids, and looking at the gravestone that said Joel Sharp, because I named my son after my brother. And it just, so much emotion came over me that if I was by myself, I probably would have sat there for a while and stared. It made me think about life. It made me think about what's meaningful, what matters, of how I'm living and how I'm doing as a dad, as a husband, as a pastor. See, it's in these transition times is in life where we start to look and evaluate life. And for me, it was my first sabbatical, and I was able to go and do this. And in some ways, it was a transition for me of just being able to step back. And we go through many transitions. Getting married, having kids, kids graduating, leaving the house. We also evaluate a lot of times at the end of life. And we look at our life and we ask ourselves, what mattered? What really mattered? When all is said and done, when I look back at my life, what mattered? And I wanna look at a guy who we get to read about how he processed through what mattered. Solomon was the third king of Israel. He reigned in Jerusalem, and he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes as a looking back at his life and evaluating, okay, what really mattered? Now, the book of Ecclesiastes is an opinion piece written by Solomon based on his observations. And today I want to look at the conclusion he came to. But before we can look at the conclusion, we have to look at how he came to this conclusion. Solomon gets to the conclusion after searching meaning in many different ways. He used his human knowledge apart from God to really experience a lot of things. And he started this search for meaning in wisdom. Read with me Ecclesiastes 1, 12 to 14. Ecclesiastes 1, 12 to 14. I, the teacher, was king of Israel, and I lived in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to search for understanding and to explore by wisdom everything being done in the world. I soon discovered that God had dealt a tragic existence to the human race. Everything under the sun is meaningless, like chasing the wind. For the greater my wisdom, the greater my grief. To increase knowledge only increased sorrow. Solomon was able to look at life, and he gained all this wisdom. And as he gained wisdom, and as he gained knowledge, he started to look and say, no matter how much I know, it doesn't change what's going on. And that made him sorrowful. And he recognized this pursuit of wisdom really was meaningless. This pursuit of knowledge was meaningless. It's the person today who gets degree after degree after degree after degree, thinking that will help fulfill them and that'll help give them meaning. But it won't. It's not what we were created for. It's not who we were created to be. Next, Solomon chased after pleasure. Look at Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1. I said to myself, come now, let's give pleasure a try. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found that this, too, was meaningless. Verse 10. Anything I wanted, I took. I did not restrain myself from any joy. Other translations say pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, additional reward for all my labor. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless. It was a chasing after the wind. There was really nothing worthwhile anywhere. He didn't hold any pleasure back from himself. He built houses. He planted vineyards and orchards. He made parks. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. He had servants. He became the richest king of his time. He had all this for pleasure, and it was still meaningless for him. It did not fulfill him. This is the person who climbs the corporate ladder thinking that if they just get their next promotion, I will feel fulfilled. If I just make this level of income, it'll be what helps me. It's the teenager that says, if it's not fun, I don't want to do it. Life is just about me having fun. See, Solomon found that wealth and possessions and fun are meaningless apart from God. See, pleasure is not of first importance. Now, God is not against pleasure. He created. In fact, he takes pleasure in his creation. He takes pleasure in us. But pleasure is not what we were created for. Solomon then wrote about how he hated all the hard work he poured out into life because he just had no clue who was going to take over when he died. He found out that that was meaningless. He also noticed all the injustice in the world, and that too was meaningless. It was a chasing after the wind. And we know that when we chase after the wind, we're never going to catch it. It's like a dog that chases its tail or someone trying to lick their elbow. Can't do it. I was going to see if someone tried. Maggie, come on. There you go, Cameron. You can't do it. It's a chasing after the wind. It's not what we are created for. Now the question is, how different is what Solomon chased after from what we chase after? How different is the seeking of pleasure and the things that he found pleasure in different than the things that we find pleasure in? One statement I love to, I don't love to hear, but I often hear, is people saying, well, I just need to learn from my own mistakes, or I just need to make my own mistakes. And that's not true. I mean, we need to learn from our mistakes, but we need to learn from those that go before us. We need to learn from others' experience. We need to learn from Solomon's experience. He was the wisest, richest person of his time. He chased things that we as Americans chase and found them to be meaningless. If we chase money, he had way more. If we chase pleasure, he had more toys, more wives, more concubines, bigger houses, more anything that we could imagine. Anything that we could want, he had more of. And he found it to be meaningless. And at the end of his life, he wrote this book of Ecclesiastes, and he came to this conclusion. And it's the conclusion I want to talk about. See, Solomon tried to find meaning in life without God. Through pursuit, Solomon was not keeping God's commands. And we read about this in 1 Kings 11, 9 and 10. Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he would not go after other gods. He did not observe what the Lord had commanded. See, and it's funny because we look and we say, well, if God would just show up in our lives, we would follow him more closely. Like, here's Solomon, one of the wisest people to ever live, and God met him twice, and yet he still ran away from him. He still chased after his own pleasure. He still was dragged away and enticed by his own evil desires. So what did he come to? What's the conclusion? Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 says this. The conclusion, one, all has been heard, is. So a wise man is speaking, and he's saying, the conclusion is this. Fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. When all is said and done, it comes down to this. Fear God, obey his commandments. Because it's what we are created to do. Everything else is meaningless. The fear of God is an interesting thing, I think, in our culture. I really struggle with this word fear, because I don't think it's an all-inclusive word for us in our culture. When I think of fear, I think of being afraid to go into the basement where our washer and dryer is, because it's really creepy and damp and dingy, and like something might jump out and touch me, and it's really, I'm afraid of that. or I'm afraid of the dark. Like we think in, of things that we fear, and we have irrational fears. And so this word for fear of God, I feel like it loses some of its meaning. And so let me try and unpack it a little bit. The word for fear means fear, reverence, honor, respect. It is the realization of God's unchanging power and justice. It's recognizing his majesty and his greatness. It's having a proper view of who God is. See, the fear of God delivers people from wickedness and self-righteousness. It leads to the hatred of sin. It is the beginning of wisdom. When we fear God, it changes our perspective on life because we have a proper perspective of who God is. See, there is a certain amount of fear because there is consequences when we rebel against God. If we haven't put our faith and trust in God, there is eternal separation. There is a punishment associated with that. And that's to be feared. When I put my faith and trust in Christ, I'm forgiven of my sins. I don't have to worry about eternal separation from God. But there is judgment to come based on how I chose to live. But it's not just that side of it. There's also this reverence that when we think about God, we revere him. We are in awe of him. We respect him because of who he is and what he's done. I believe in order for us to have a proper understanding of God, we need to know our God. We need to understand our God. He has made himself known to us through the Bible, through just conversations that we have with one another. When we have an improper view of God, it leads to sin and rebellion. We feel like our sin isn't really that big a deal. God doesn't care. He'll forgive us. We lose perspective of who he is, of his holiness, of his greatness, and we marginalize sin and really who he is. And we become a respecter of, not him, of other things. To fear God is to keep a proper perspective of who he is. He is the creator of everything from nothing. He creates created time, and he sits outside of time. In fact, he can see the end from the beginning all at once. He knows every decision that will be made, could be made, ever thought of being made. There's nothing that surprises him. He is the king of all created things. He is sovereign ruler. Satan cannot do anything apart from what God allows. In fact, at the end, when all judgment has happened, he is king and ruler over heaven and hell. He is king of all, sovereign of all. And fearing him means I have a proper perspective of who he is, his greatness, his vastness, his unsearchableness, but yet his nobility. We need to fear him. This means we need to be in awe of his majesty and greatness, humbled by his grace, thankful for his forgiveness, compelled to love because of his love for us. When we hear the fear of God, or to fear God, this is what Solomon is talking about. Do we fear God? Do we have a proper perspective of who God is? And does that change the way that we view life? Solomon then goes on to say, we need to fear God and obey his commandments. And you guys know this passage, Matthew 22, 37 through 40, sums up all of God's commands. Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. All other commands and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commands. We are to love God and love others. This isn't new. It's not easy. Are we doing it? See, because when we love God, when we fear God, we have a proper perspective of who God is. We love God, and as we love God, He gives us the ability to love others. And if we're not loving others, there's a direct correlation towards our love for God and our fear of Him. See, when I'm not loving well, it traces back to God and my view of God. See, when I love well, it's only because of what God has done in me. When we fear God and seek to love Him, we will care about obeying Him. We will care about what He thinks about our actions. We will seek to love Him, and in turn will love others. We will remember His patience with us, and we will in turn be patient with others. We will remember His kindness towards us, and we in turn will be kind to others. We will remember His forgiveness of our sins, and we will forgive others. See, there's a direct correlation towards my fear of God and my love of God and how I treat others. And if I am not treating others in a loving fashion where I'm patient, kind, forgiving, where I'm not keeping record of wrong, when I look at 1 Corinthians 13 and I look at all that it says about love, when I am not being that towards others, the people that I like, I don't like, the people that I'm around, my family, my friends, there's a direct correlation towards my fear of God and my love for Him. Are we loving others? Are we loving God? Do we have a proper perspective of who He is? Solomon goes on to say that because this applies to everyone, everyone needs to fear God and obey His commands. And in fact, a better translation is this is what makes us whole. Apart from doing this, we are no longer whole. See, when God created Adam and Eve, He created them to have a relationship with God. Their relationship was innocent. They didn't have any sin that separated them. Well, when sin came in, it marred that relationship between them and God. But it didn't change the fact that they were created. What made them whole is a relationship with God. So God made a way for them to have a relationship with Him and for us. And when we choose to not live in obedience to Him, when we choose not to fear Him, we lack something. We are no longer whole. It is only when we love Him and love others that we are whole. Because that's what we are created to do. That's who we were created to be. That's what makes us feel whole. That's what gives us meaning. And apart from God, there is no meaning in life. It's what Solomon found at the end of his life, after all that he'd experienced. See, these are the principles that we need to live by, but it just doesn't end there. He goes into this last part, and this last part is one that my dad and I were wrestling through together. This whole idea of judgment. Because he says, you will be judged both for the good and the evil. You just will. And again, as we talked about earlier, that if you have not put your faith and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, you will be evaluated based on your goodness. Well, your goodness will be, are you good compared to God? And at that level, you'll be found guilty and eternally separated from God. But once we put our faith and trust in Christ, our judgment, what we will be judged on is how we chose to live for Him. The gifts and the talents and the abilities that He's given them, how have we used them to glorify Him? How have we used it in sharing Him with others? Solomon's saying, hey, you need to look at life and you need to fear him. You need to understand there is a part of judgment, but there's also this love piece that he loves you. And he has made a way for you to be forgiven, and he wants you to live for him. Are we seeking to live for God? Are we seeking to know God? Are we seeking to love? Or are we seeking money, possessions, pleasure, freedom to do what I want to do? See, God, what matters most to you? See, all these things, the pleasure, money, having houses and cars, that those aren't evil. When they're put in the proper place. Solomon just decided to pursue these things apart from God and made them a god unto themselves. And we have to evaluate our own lives and make sure that we have a proper perspective of who God is, and making sure that the things that we are pursuing aren't taking place of God. Now, when I think about this passage in light of being Senior Sunday, I think it'd be great for all of us to pause and look at our life and ask the question, what matters most to me? See, a lot of times in transition, when transitions are happening and students are going off to college and parents are watching a son or a daughter go away, we muscle through it, we put our head down, and then on the other side we look and we're like, oh, okay, this is what was going on. And I don't want us to do that. I want us to evaluate. I want us to go in and look at what matters, and making sure that as parents and as students, we are communicating what matters most. See, Solomon wrote this book not because he wanted us to have more reading material, because we didn't have enough. He wrote this book so that we can learn from his mistakes. Seniors, even, what is of first importance to us? What matters most? When it comes down to the end of your life, what are you focused on? And is it what you were created for? A couple years ago, I went through a coaching experience with a guy by the name of Stephen Johnson, and we looked at my personality, my wiring, and it was a really good experience. One of the exercises we did during that time was just kind of mapping out my work experience. And then mapping out kind of, you know, if I was going to retire, when would I retire? And if I retired at 65, I would be retiring in 28 years. I don't have that long. The average American male lives to the age of 76. I'm 39 years, if I'm average, from dying. I've almost lived half my life. That's very sobering. And it makes me think of my frailty. It makes me think of, hey, am I focused on the right things? Are we focused on the right things? Seniors, with this transition, it doesn't matter what school you are going to, or if you're going to school at all. It doesn't matter what job you get or how much money you make. What matters most is that you fear God and obey his commandments. This is what we are created to do. In this transition, it's time to take an assessment and say, okay, who am I going to fear? Who am I going to live for? Joshua sums this up so nicely. In Joshua 24:15, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We need to choose, all of us. especially seniors as they go away, who they're going to serve. The little g gods of this culture, or the God of the Bible, the God who created the universe, the God that spoke everything into existence. My heart, my desires, that we will fear God and obey His commands. If I'm done teaching you, if this is my last time, seniors, teaching you, this is what I want to leave you with. Fear God. Fear Him. This means we need to be in awe of His majesty and greatness, humbled by His grace, thankful for His forgiveness, compelled to love because of His love for us. We need to fear Him and obey His commands. It's what a disciple does. It's who a disciple is. It's what we were created to do. It's who we were created to be. Let's pray. Father, help us to have a proper perspective of who You are. Lord, help us to be in awe of Your majesty, of Your greatness. Father, help us to remember Your grace, Your forgiveness, Your patience and kindness. Father, and help us to live that towards others. In Your name I pray. Amen.